When the Lord designed us, one of the key senses that he created in us was a sense of smell. Every day you're exposed to thousands of different smells, some good, some not so good. You can even sometimes tell the time of day by the smell. For instance, if you were to smell sausage or bacon, perhaps you know that it's breakfast. For the most part, smells, even nasty ones, can be tolerated in moderation. But on the other hand, even good smells can be too much. Perfume is a great example of this. Maybe perfume is not your nemesis, but I'm sure that there's a smell you'd probably like regulated. Actually, if you were to ask my wife, I bet there's a lot of smells she'd like regulated. Certainly, you would all agree that you can be affected by smells. If you don't agree, try not bathing for a week and see how many people you can bless. Now, I want to get spiritual this morning. Scriptures tell us that we are created in the image of God. This also means that in some respect, God has that sense of smell. How do you smell to God? What kind of aroma do you give off that testifies that you have been born again? Being a child of God, what godly fragrances do you leave behind in your daily walk? Our vision statement as a body, let's say it together. It's on the first slide if you're not familiar at the bottom. To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. 3 years ago, God gave that to me as we started our fast. This morning, I believe He wants to take us to elaborate on that. Twice, I have had the Holy Spirit speak this verse to me. Jumped out of the pages and into my spirit man over the last year. And I believe it is in this verse that the Lord is going to help us better understand how that vision statement becomes a mission. There's two statements that you'll often hear in corporations and in churches, all sorts of businesses. What's your vision statement? What's your mission statement? To me, a vision statement is what I foresee or I desire to see happening. I believe this vision was given by God for this body, that we would get in our spirit man an excitement and a joy and be on a mission to see God's glory saturate the entire New River Valley, so that somebody in Pulaski, somebody in Giles would sense that God is moving here at Tridstone. Now the mission is, how do we fulfill that? And for the last several years, I have not given you a whole lot specifically relating to that. So this morning, I want to speak directly to the mission of how we as a body are going to fulfill that vision. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I have much to say related to this verse, and I am certain that I'm not going to get through all of it this morning. So rather than rush through it, I'm going to take my time, and this is going to be perhaps an awkward conclusion. Perhaps I'll leave you hanging, because I really feel that these are going to go together. And maybe I should have just taken an hour and a half to do it, or 2 hours. But I'm not sure my body will make it through that anyway. So we're going to get through what we get through. Come back next week and make sure you hear part two. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I actually want to start in verse 12. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And manifests through us, diffuses through us, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall come out of darkness, is the one who has shown in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Every place includes the New River Valley. Amen? Paul's metaphor here would be readily understood by his audience in the day in which it was written. During these times, there was Roman military parades, and captives of war would be marched through the streets with garlands of flowers that were carried, and incense was burned to the Roman gods. The aromatic perfumes were wafting in the air as spectators were watching down every street and road. The procession emanating fragrance and fumes. At the end of the parade, many of these prisoners would be put to death. Thus, the aromas were both pleasing and life-giving to the victors, but at the same time, the smell of death to those who had been captive and defeated. What does this verse mean? Well, the typical application of this is that there are two groups, those on the path of salvation and those on the road to destruction. And this aroma spread everywhere by the ministry of evangelism is the knowledge of God as victor. Christians are those that help spread the gospel. We're members of God's victorious army led by Jesus Himself. Believers are like the aroma or the fragrance spread during the victory processions. Both the victors and the perishing smell the aroma. However, for one, it's joy and triumph. For the prisoners of war, it's associated with death, slavery, and defeat. Now, there is an entire message here in this first phrase of verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. It is one of the most beautiful sayings that we have in our English Bibles. The problem is, it may not say that in the original Greek. So I want to bore you for a minute because it pertains to this common application which I just gave to you. And I want to show you a potential alternate reading. Both of them are theologically correct and have other verses to back up, so don't just hang with me before you get all upset. Get your undies in a bunch. There's one key word in this original Greek language which is open for debate. Most, in fact, almost all of the translations in the English Bible, King James, New King James, Amplified, CEB, NASB, all of them, the list goes on and on, American Standard Version. Read it the way that you're familiar, and I just said, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. But the Greek construction indicates not that we are triumphing, rather that we are triumphed over. In other words, we have been made the captives and we are being led to our death. And so this alternate rendering, the NLT and both the NIV, believe it or not, actually have this worded. But thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. The implication being we are both the captives and being led to our death at the end of the procession. Now the theological difficulty in light of this background is how can Paul depict himself as a conquered enemy being led by God to his death? Now you should recall that this is precisely how Paul describes himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena." Paul always had this view of himself as going to be martyred for Christ and that being okay. To live is Christ, but die is gain. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Romans 11, 28, Philippians 3, 18, Paul talks about and refers to us being the enemies of God prior to our conversion. So on one hand, we should not be surprised if the original intent by Paul is describing himself as a previously conquered foe. The reason I wanted to mention this alternate reading, although I had never read it that way until my studies over this verse, is for this. There is, I believe, an allusion here to the death of our old man. And in the slave relationship we are in relating to Christ as he's victorious over us, he's parading us through the kingdom of the earth where Satan the prince is temporarily reigning, and he's putting the captivity of our old man on display as a reminder to the devil that he's been defeated. He's parading our dead man, our old man, through the city, so to speak. Now, it's possible that Paul does have his own martyrdom in the glory Christ will receive in his future death on his mind. But regardless of what you've been taught in the past, and regardless of how you've always read that, regardless of what your English translation says, just know that there are two equally valid interpretations of the verse, both of which have other scriptural support. It is true that God has triumphed over all the rulers. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. So on one hand, I have no problem proclaiming, "Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ," because he has conquered all. He also gives us that same victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 57. So there is no theological difficulty. In fact, something should be said that the very scholars that translated the majority of English Bibles all came to the same conclusion. The difficulty is, this word is only used twice in the entire Greek New Testament. I thought I would mention both. It is therefore equally true that we are put to death all day long as sheep to be slaughtered, yet in all of this we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Romans chapter 8, 36 and 37. So God does lead us to victory in Christ Jesus, but he does also put us to death, and through him we overwhelmingly conquer. Now, I'm not going to spend much more time on that. I just wanted to be truthful by what the Lord had showed me in my studies. I want to turn our attention back to the aroma of the knowledge of him, for that is what relates to our vision statement this morning. The leading us in triumph, I believe, is a very charismatic full sermon right there just waiting to happen, but we're going to save that for another day. Do you know that the Bible has a lot to say about smells? All throughout the Old Testament, in fact, Scripture tells us what fragrances please the Lord. The first aroma that we see that pleases Yahweh God is sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 8, we find of the first times of the aroma of sacrifice pleasing to God. Here, God commands and instructs Noah to build an ark, take his family on board and the animals. The earth opens up, it rains. How long, quiz, Bible quiz, how long was Noah on the ark?
A year.
370 days. And you think Thanksgiving dinner's hard with your in-laws. Try having Thanksgiving on a boat with a live nativity every day for a year with your in-laws. We'll call that the Noah Challenge. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21 says, "Then Noah built an altar." This is when he comes off the ark now after a year. "He built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal." How many? Bible quiz. Not trying to be mean. Trying to stretch your thinking. How many animals did Noah take on the ark? How many of each? I heard two, and I heard at least two, and I heard and seven. Two of every animal, seven of all the clean animals, except in the Hebrew, we don't know if it was seven or whether it was 14 or 49, because the Hebrew actually says, and he took seven, seven, which is a really weird way to describe seven, leading many to believe that it was a pair symbolizing that. On the other hand, there is much to be said about 6 plus 1 in numerology and throughout the Bible, of 6 days of creation and 1 day of rest, same within our week, 6 years of crop rotation and 1 year of resting the fields. So there's an allusion to that of perhaps Noah was instructed to do that, although I would argue that it can also be done with 6 clean pairs and 1 whole pair being sacrificed, still completing that 6 plus 1 or 14 total. I don't really know, and the truth is nobody really knows exactly what it means, but the Hebrew is very interesting. It says take 2 of every animal, and then in chapter 7 of Genesis, it says take 7 of every clean animal. I thought I'd just have some fun with you this morning, mess with you. All right, Genesis chapter 8, 20 and 21, as I started. "Now Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" Now, I know I'm made in the image of God, but is it apparent to me after reading this verse that the smells that please God are very different than the smells that please me? Because I have smelled burning flesh. It's not particularly savory to me. Nonetheless, we have in Scripture that this was a soothing aroma. And I want to suggest now, and we'll come to this for the next 2 weeks, there is a spiritual kind of smell that not only pleases God, but there's a spiritual kind of smell that can permeate the earth through the priest being the ministers. I want you to think of pleasing the Lord like Noah did. Simply, we have to try sacrificing something to him. I want you to think of the ark as sort of a kind of cross. Not sure if you've ever made that symbolic connection in your life. The same way that the ark was made of wood, cross is made out of wood. God saved mankind and Noah through the cross. He also saved us through the ark. I wonder, after your spiritual immersion, your baptism, what did you sacrifice to God when you came off the boat? You know, there's only one thing that God truly wants. Romans 12, 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, if you're in Christ Jesus, you've been saved by the cross, the ark, you've been perhaps baptized and immersed in water, the flood waters, you've come out through on the other side. God says, I want your body as the pleasing sacrifice to me. Now, the Lord is pleased when we present to him our life, when we give to him our old ways, our old life, our former ways of behaving. We are conformed to the image of Christ. When we do that, we please the Father. Believers, now let me pause here. If you've sacrificed your old self, it's dead. Sacrifice is death, never to return. So a new creature should walk, talk, and act differently than he did. The question to you this morning is, are there still pieces of your life that still look like the old ways? Have you sacrificed all of yourself or just bits and pieces? Have you given to him your all or just a few hours on Sundays? And so the first way to smell good is to give God your life. Additionally, Philippians 4:18 tells us that a monetary sacrifice can be a fragrant aroma. So the first way of pleasing the Lord and soothing aromas is making a sacrifice monetarily through your life. I ask of you then, what are you willing to give up to fulfill the vision statement of Tridestone? To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of glory, what are you willing to sacrifice before the Lord to see that end happen? Is that just some flowery statement that's good for pastor and gets him excited in the morning? Or is that your identity? Have you become so a member of this body that you have taken that on, that mantle on yourself to see that very thing happen? Let me ask you, is there anything that you're not willing to give up? How desperate are you to see that come to pass? Now, there's no condemnation. Told you I might judge you a little bit. Step on your toes. If nightly attendance during the 21 days of fasting, if nightly prayer is any indication of your willingness or desire to see that end fulfilled, then I would say for the vast majority, that desire is zero. Now, you can pray from home. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm trying to challenge the way you're thinking. How committed to seeing that happen are you? Or is this just a church where you attend and that's fine? Is that what you think? Are you on board with what, if you believe that I'm the pastor and the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, that that vision statement is to be what is supposed to be the identity of our church, then I would hope that you can see the need to get back behind it and to support the rest of the congregation and myself in that endeavor. If not, I would ask you bluntly, why you even attend here? If that's not something that resonates in your heart, why bother? Because that's what God's given to me, and I want you to be excited about it and share in us not just be Sunday morning where we come to hear some teaching, but we're moving and working toward a goal. The goal is that the New River Valley would be filled with such knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the good news that they come seeking out. They're knocking on the door. Might I remind you how the vision was given? People knocking the door down because they want healing, because they want to be with Jesus Christ. People from all over the valley. Does that excite you or does that seem too far-fetched? Is it just a nice statement? Is it just a nice thought? Is it just some super spiritual thing for the pastor? Because he's not eating food enough and he's delusional? Or is this an idea that has had an effect on your spirit, man? Is it just a, you know, nice head knowledge, or does it resonate? Does it do something to you? Second pleasing aroma to the Lord is the oil. Throughout the Old Testament, certain people were chosen by God and anointed to consecrate them for service. Kings were anointed. 1 Samuel 16, David was set apart, before him Saul. Prophets were anointed, 1 Kings 19:16. Priests were anointed, Aaron and his whole house, Exodus chapter 40, verse 13. Objects used in worship, think with me here. Vessels made for the intended purpose of helping worship were anointed. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10. Now, whether the role was to be a king or a prophet, a person was anointed with oil to separate them from everyone else. The anointing marked them for service. And just like the blood on the doorposts in Egypt, it marked their homes so the death angel would pass over them. The anointing marks the individual, set aside and consecrated for the service of God. Even Christ Jesus was anointed. After his baptism, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Acts 10, 38. Christ was also anointed before his death. John chapter 12, verse 3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mark 14, 3. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured it over his head. So Jesus is our king. He's, in fact, the King of Kings. And you may not be in the office of prophet, but may I remind you that you are a priest. The New Testament teaches the priesthood of every believer. What did the priest do? Well, he did a variety of things. The priest was a minister of worship. You are a minister of worship. The priest was to discern God's will. You, therefore, should also discern God's will. A priest was given the sole responsibility of pronouncing blessings over the people. You should be pronouncing blessings over the people. The priest carried God's presence. You should be carrying God's presence. The priest also purified things that were meant to be holy. You should be purifying those things that are not yet holy. This is the role of every believer. A minister of worship, to discern God's will, to pronounce blessings over the people, to carry God's presence, to purify things that were intended to be holy. Now, some of you may be wondering, how? How can I do that? I don't have any cool garments. I don't have an ephod. I'm not even of the tribe of Levi. Do you know that you can receive the same type of anointing that they received? Once we become a true child of God, we are given the Holy Spirit, and He anoints us from on high. In fact, if you want to turn back a chapter, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, you can look at chapter 1. Or 2 Corinthians 20 and 21. It says, "Now he, God, who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us, is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." God anointed you, and he gave you the Holy Spirit as a reminder of that anointing. In fact, the Holy Spirit, some would argue, is that anointing. So what does it mean that you are anointed with the Holy Spirit? Well, it means that you are anointed for Christian ministry while you live in this world. You are to be the very vessel to bring the fragrance of Jesus Christ throughout the entire New River Valley. It also means that you have been enabled, entrusted, and empowered to accomplish God's will. God anointed those that he had set apart for service. And do you know, as long as the anointing rested on them, which you are sealed in through the Holy Spirit, as long as the anointing rested on them, do you know what happened? God's will happened. What happened to Saul when the anointing was removed? But not until that anointing was removed was David able to step into the position of kingship. Now listen. The anointing of God is the difference between keeping sheep and being a king. There are a lot of people that come to church on Sunday mornings, and they think that they're not gifted. They're not anointed enough. That all they get to do is keep sheep. Little shepherd boy. The anointing is what slays the giant. You can sling your stones at bears and wolves, and there's a purpose for that. Spiritually, God is calling us to be giant slayers. Now, it's in this context that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, at the end, he says, "And who is adequate for these things?" I believe Paul was overwhelmed by the extreme importance of the ministry of spreading the gospel, and he's exclaiming, "Who is equal to such task? Who can even do these things? This is unfathomable." The implication is that no one is worthy. Paul was astounded that God would appoint humans to share in this task. You can look down at verse or chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Paul affirms that our ability rests solely on God. He says, "Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Do you know what this means? You're not qualified to spread his knowledge without the Spirit. You're not qualified to walk under the mantle of the anointing without the Holy Ghost. Because you're not adequate of yourselves. It comes from God. And so if you want to fulfill God's mission, it has to be from God. What's the anointing? The Holy Spirit. So the fragrance comes from sacrifice. What have you given to him? It comes from the anointing. And thirdly, it comes from the knowledge of him. Do you know that salvation has a smell? Ephesians 5:2 tells us that Jesus Christ was a fragrant aroma. Just as Noah took of the clean animals after he stepped off the ark, Christ Jesus became that pleasing aroma to God's nostrils that day he was sacrificed on Calvary. I would argue then that salvation has a smell. So in the same way that Jesus' death refreshed God's nostrils of sacrifice, 2 Corinthians 2:14 says that he manifests through us, I like the New King James says, diffuses through us the odor of the knowledge of him to the world. What's the knowledge? right, salvation. Luke 1:77 says that Jesus came to give knowledge of salvation. Luke 11:52 says that the Pharisees took away the key of knowledge. They did not enter, and they hindered others. Woe was them. Romans 2:20 tells us that the Old Testament law is the embodiment of the knowledge and of truth. What's that mean? There was plenty of knowledge of Jesus Christ containing in the Old Testament for them to be able to be saved through faith. Look at it yourself, 2:20 Romans. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. 1 Corinthians 1:5, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Enriched in Jesus Christ and knowledge. Salvation. Flip to 2 Corinthians 4:6. We've read it once. God, who said, "Let light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ is the knowledge and salvation. You want to be salvation and a pleasing aroma to the New River Valley? You've got to be the face of Christ to those that live in the New River Valley. Who gave the light? God did. It has to come from him. It's not from anything of yourself. You have to walk in what he has for you and receive the good gifts that he has for you in order to fulfill that mission, that the New River Valley would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of him. Lord, just give me a rhema for next week. I'm going to write that down. Give me a pen. Thank you, God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn there. Verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are ready to punish all of disobedience. Notice this, when your obedience is complete. So when your obedience is complete, when you're walking in God and his will for you, when you're walking with all that he has, that is therefore then that you can destroy the speculations and the lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. When your obedience is complete. Let me say it this way. If you are not destroying the speculations and the lofty things raised up against God, then you're not obeying him. Spiritual warfare. Binding up the strong man everywhere you go. What's the point? The knowledge of God is very closely connected with salvation. Now notice in verse 14 of chapter 2, it's the fragrance is the knowledge. It says the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him. But I want you to skip down to 15. It says, for we are the fragrance. What I'm saying is that when you've been around Christ, you begin to smell like him. You smell like what you hang around. You ever met a fisherman? There's a certain aroma. Why? Fish. They've been hanging around fish, Kathy. You ever been around a farmer? Mucking stalls? They have a certain smell about them. begin to smell like what you hang around. When you hang with Jesus. How much do you smell like him? How much do you abide in him? Because there's a direct connection between how much you smell like him and how much you abide. Get this. You want to smell more like Jesus, you got to abide in Jesus. Are you at church every time the doors are open? Are you reading your Bible every time you get a moment? Are you praying in the Spirit at all times? Are you walking in accordance with him and in all of his ways? Are you looking for Jesus in opportunities to share the face of Christ and the knowledge of him with everyone in the New River Valley? Or are you going about your business? I want to ask you, do people know your profession by the way that you smell? People should be able to sense the presence of Christ in us. Do lost sinners see the change in us and want to know why you smell the way that you smell? Now the smell, the odor, the fragrance comes from Christ because he alone is the source. But we are the means of spreading the knowledge of Christ. He diffuses his smell through us. So our mission, or our fulfillment of the New River Valley being filled with the fragrant knowledge of salvation in Christ, comes from you. Catch this. Sacrificing your life, being anointed by the life-giving Spirit, and abiding with or in him. That is how we fulfill the New River Valley being filled with the knowledge of the glory of him. Sacrifice your life to him. Be anointed by his life-giving Spirit, and abide with him. God makes known through us the fragrance that consists of the knowledge of him in every place. He uses you and me to make known the fragrance of the knowledge of himself. Now, the knowledge of the person and saving work of Jesus Christ is spread abroad like a pervading fragrance through believers who are led in this procession, this triumphal procession through the earth. So I ask of you, in getting ready to close, what do you smell like to the Lord? Have you sacrificed your life? Or do you still smell like sin? Do you still smell like your old man? Do you still smell like death? Is your life a sweet-smelling aroma? Do you realize that his fragrance to the world? Or do you have the lid on the perfume bottle? Do people know you're anointed just because of being in your presence? If you answered, I don't know, to any of those questions, today is the day to make it right. This morning I'm going to have the worship team come up. Actually, let's just have Curtis come up. You're going to play some stuff on the piano for us, Curtis. He doesn't know this yet, but now he does. Exodus chapter 30, if you would turn there. Exodus chapter 30. Now, I have spent a deal of research this week simply symbolically to try and find the most authentic Old Testament recipe of anointing oil that I could, according to the traditions of the Levitical priest in Exodus 30, given by God's command. Now, I had almost ordered several different takes on this recipe, but I came across one that looks brown, like mud. And I started thinking, what makes this one look so different than the rest? I believe because they truly did follow the recipe. From the research that I've done, this group of individuals takes olive oil from the Holy Land. They take by shekels, by weight, they went through and perfectly weighed out to the ounce the recipe, and mix it all together. And this is really what it comes out like. Not golden yellow. Okay? I want to read these verses to you. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. Moreover, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, fragrant cinnamon, half as much, that's 250 if you're not following, 250, and the fragrant cane, 250 as well. So twice as much myrrh as cinnamon and as cane, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, perfume mixture, the worker of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Now, for some of you exegetes, you may be familiar with the end of this section. Skip on down to 30. He says, first, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. What I want to do this morning is anoint you all to minister as priests before the Lord. Verse 31, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me, your service is to God, not to pastor, not to Tridestone, not to your wife, your husband, your family. As a priest, you are serving God. Throughout your generations, it shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, whoever puts any of it on a layman, notice that word, or a stranger in Hebrew, shall be cut off from his people. Now, how can we get away making this recipe? I would argue that we are priests of the living God. If you're lay, I would say, yeah, follow your conscience and don't be anointed. But for those that want to be anointed as a priest of God, according to his word, in Peter, talking about the priesthood of all believers, I would like to take some time this morning, as Curtis begins to play, and anoint you with some oil. Now, I've been told that this can stain clothes, so I'm not going to put it on your clothes, but be careful where you wipe it. If you have a really costly piece of clothing on. A.W. Tozer said this. He was a 20th century pastor and author, preacher. He said, quote, the fragrance of the anointing oil was unique. If someone went near an Old Testament priest, he could say immediately, I smell an anointed man. I smell the holy oil. The aroma, the pungency, the fragrance were there. Such an anointing could not be kept a secret. So symbolically, I want to take this oil for those that are willing and seeking and earnestly desire to be on board with the fulfillment of the vision statement, to anoint you with the closest recipe that I can find, so that you will walk away remembering that smell, and therefore in turn be a fragrance to others. As Curtis plays, you can sing whatever you feel led, brother. I want you all to be invited to come forward. If you need to leave, leave. You're dismissed. You can go get your children if you'd like to get out of here. But I want those that would like to stand beside me in fulfilling the New River Valley being filled with the knowledge of glory hymn to come up out of your seat and come forward. I'd like to pray over you this morning.